Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God that engages us this morning is the reading from John chapter 12 we heard just moments ago. My wife's family lives out in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, so we make the trip from here to there about 2 to 4 times a year. Something like this could be the reason why so many guys end up living within closer driving range to their in-laws. Taking a call to make your wife happy isn't the worst reason to accept a new call. But nonetheless, we've done it so many times that it's a relatively easy drive for us. We know the different landmarks. And if you've ever driven east far enough on Highway 70 from here, you get to Effingham, Illinois. And at Effingham, there is a giant cross. And by giant cross, I mean a cross that is about 200 feet tall, 130 feet wide, and the internet told me that it contains over 200 tons of steel and concrete. The thing is massive. You can't drive that way without seeing it. You can try to divert your eyes if you want to, but inevitably you'll see the cross of Effingham. And for us, it's really one of those mile markers that once we get to Effingham, we're about an hour and a half into the drive, depending on if I or my wife is driving. And it means we're committed. We're in this thing for the long haul. And between St. Louis and Pittsburgh, there are only really two major cities, Indianapolis and Columbus, Ohio. So sans traffic and things like that, the drive is about 9.5 road hours. You include potty breaks for our 3 children. That makes it about 11.5 hours. But we get there, we're safe, and it's a wonderful thing. That major cross at Effingham pushes us forward. It's one of those reminders for us that no matter where we go in life, this trip that we're about to take to Pittsburgh, that God is with us to comfort us, to keep us safe, and to ultimately guide us. It's a wonderful symbol. If you go to the webpage of the church that put that cross up, they say they put it up in hopes that people will see the cross and come to know Jesus and have saving faith in him. And some people will say, well, it doesn't quite work like that. You can't just put a big cross in the middle of a highway and hope people come to faith. But I never bet against the power of the cross. The cross is powerful. The cross is everything. It's what we base our entire theology of. It's what we ourselves look to for everything. For hope, for comfort, and for trust and assurance in our salvation. That amazing cross where Jesus hung for our sins. In our text, Jesus talks quite a bit about the cross, the type of death that he is about to die for the world. You see, just before our reading, a group of Greeks, potentially Gentiles, they come to the disciples and they tell the disciples, "We want to see Jesus." They've probably heard about him. Maybe they've witnessed one of the signs, one of the miracles that he's performed. They heard he's a great teacher. By now, there's messianic promise attached to the person, Jesus, and they want to see him. A relatively reasonable request, simply to see the man. Maybe they want to measure him up. Maybe they want to ask him further questions about who he is, what he's come to do. But they want to see Jesus. And whether or not Jesus obliges in letting them see him is not the point, to the point where it's not even mentioned in the text. You see, the request to see him triggers this response about the cross. Jesus begins to talk about the type of death that he's going to die. He begins to talk about being lifted up. In John's gospel, another person came to see Jesus back in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler. He comes by night, probably not wanting to be seen by other Pharisees going to pursue Jesus. But he goes to Jesus and tells him what he's heard about him and what he recognizes about him. He's a great teacher. He must be a man from God, which triggers a relatively similar response from Jesus. He begins to tell Nicodemus how he can be saved. And he talks about being born again. He talks about being born from water and the Spirit. And then he begins to talk about the Son of Man being lifted up like the bronze snake by Moses in the wilderness. When Nicodemus comes to see Jesus, Jesus begins to tell Nicodemus how he can be saved. He begins to point Nicodemus to the cross. You see, to really see Jesus, to really see him in the fullness of his glory, you have to witness Jesus being raised up on that glorious cross. The symbol so miraculous that we continue to use it today, day in and day out, to point ourselves, to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. And when people come to us asking about Jesus, inevitably, we point them to the cross. You might try to do it with clever words. You might have a saying that you keep close to your heart. You might even have a passage in Scripture like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says, I desire to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. But inevitably, when somebody comes to talk to you about Jesus, when they want help seeing what he's done for them, you point them to the cross. And at first, what a bizarre thing. When Jesus was walking this earth, the cross was not a sign of hope. It was a means of torture, a means of killing somebody in the worst imaginable way possible. I often find myself talking about the cross, and I try to skirt around the truth of the matter, and I try to justify it by saying, well, this person doesn't need to know the horrific means in which Jesus died, but in reality, I'm trying to save myself from that horror. Because the cross, there's no worse way of killing a man by nailing him through his arms to wood, by nailing him through his feet or ankles to that same wood and hanging them by those painful wounds so that he can endure hours of trying not to suffocate, hours of trying to hang on to whatever life that he can continue to have, ultimately only to being suffocated. There's no escaping that death on the cross. And in that death, we truly see the glory of God. Our God, the Word incarnate, Jesus who came into the flesh, who suffered that sinner's death on the cross for you, for me, and for the sins of the world. A truly righteous and sinless man, suffering the most horrific way so that we could live forever. It's through that cross that we begin our life in Christianity, that we begin our journey. It's through the cross that we're baptized. We're baptized into Jesus' death so that we can also live in his resurrection. You know, reading this text, you know, of course, in hindsight, Jesus being God, Jesus being all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, all-present in everything, being God, the creator of all things, every time I read this passage and its other partners in the Gospels, I'm always surprised at Jesus being troubled. This is God, after all. The one who has done everything for us, for all of creation, for all time, still facing the cross and being troubled. Now, I read several commentaries because I'm still trying to understand Jesus being troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane and all of this. And one commentator said this, it is possible that Jesus is troubled because the horror of death is intersecting with his obedience to the will of the Father. You see, Jesus in his true righteousness will not turn away from this horrific death because he knows what it accomplishes. You see, at first the world thought it was passing judgment on Jesus. They went to Pilate, they went to Herod, and they wanted Jesus gone. They wanted his memory, his presence out of the world. And as Jesus is hanging there and breathing his last, for a moment, sin, death, and the devil may have thought that it had triumphed. They thought they were passing judgment on Jesus, but in reality, on the cross, Jesus is passing judgment on the world. He isn't simply lifted up on the cross. Jesus is displaying the fullness of his glory to everybody. He is demonstrating to you and I what a true servant does. A true servant denies his own glory, denies his own self-preservation, denies his own will, and instead desires the will of the Father. A true servant of the Word is obedient to the very end to God. You know, people still want to see Jesus. It's created in us, it's within us to desire something higher than us, something purposeful that gives us a reason for being here. And people search for that reason anywhere. And if they come to us and we don't point them to the cross, they'll go somewhere else to find that purpose. You can fill in the blank. Maybe it's Buddhism, maybe it's Islam, maybe it's science, maybe it's themselves. But people are going to look for something bigger in this world. And each and every day, we need to point them to the cross. You know, going to Pittsburgh isn't just a one-way trip. It's two ways. At some point, we have to come home. And the last time we went, the road was clear. It was perfect. The sun was shining, but not too bright to where it was in our eyes. Our kids were content. They weren't fighting with each other. They were happy with what we had on the screen. No complaints about where we stopped to eat. 95% it's McDonald's. Chicken nuggets and kids, it's a perfect cure for a whiny baby. Right now they're giving away Pokemon cards. I was never into Pokemon, but my kids love it. And we're driving, and then all of a sudden, it was one of those screech moments where traffic came to a immediate stop. And there's an interchange in Indiana. I don't quite understand it. Whoever designed it, maybe they don't work there anymore. But it's not a very good interchange. It's one of those interchanges where all of these different side highways come clashing. And we're in this traffic for about an hour and a half. Of course, there's an accident blocking the way. And we finally get out, and we're free again. And in about 10 minutes, traffic came to another heart-stopping halt. And I'm confident that once somebody got out of this traffic, just grateful to be free, we're all driving recklessly, we're all speeding to get on our way, and of course another accident happened, another hour and a half stop in traffic. What a depressing trip. And now the potty breaks are becoming immediate, now their kids are whining, and now they're no longer satisfied. I'm cranky and angry, we're all irritable. And it can be a little cliche, I'll admit, to compare life to a trip home from my in-laws and being stopped in traffic. But man, it fits. Life isn't easy. Things happen all the time. I honestly don't know if somebody died in either one of those two traffic accidents, but judging upon the seriousness, it's probable. And you never know when something like that is going to happen to you, somebody you know, or somebody you're around. Just last week, my aunt died of cancer, not COVID, but cancer. For my mom, it's the third woman in her family to die of cancer. And I can only begin to imagine what's going on in my mom's mind. Life isn't simple. People can jump into the church via baptism, but all the time, these type of things that make life difficult make them jump off. Maybe it's something that they didn't like that was preached. Maybe it's a way that somebody else treated them. Maybe it's a life experience. And they stop believing, maybe for a moment, but that desire to find something bigger will never leave them. And they'll begin to look. And there's only one way we can point them. After all of that time in traffic, after all of that, those moments of irritation, at some point later on, I don't know exactly how many hours we were on the road, we got back to Effingham. And we saw that wonderful cross, which for us means just another hour and a half, and we'll be safe, and we'll have peace and comfort back at home. Brothers and sisters, that cross is always before us. It leads us into Jesus' death through our baptism, but it is also leading us into eternal life and peace and paradise with Jesus. That wonderful cross where our God, our Lord, and our Savior won salvation for us. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.